Good morning. We're going backwards today. We're starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then some from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we're starting at 5, and it's on page 1161, if you've got one of the church Bibles. We're beginning at the beginning of chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly calling, our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We've just sung that, haven't we? We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now let's turn back to chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And this is the word of God.
Thank you, Marilyn, very much indeed. Let's keep that open and let's pray as we begin using our verse from the year, which begins like this: "Come, let's go." And loving Father, we thank you that nothing can hinder you from saving, and we pray that you would use this morning to build our confidence in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you need a Bible, there are some more at the back, so you can follow along. Now, in mid-October, we're going to have a sort of focused week of outreach, which we're calling Any Questions. And it's just useful to know that actually in a normal week at the TAB, there's quite a lot going on. So on a Tuesday, we've got about 30 folk who are of retirement age, on a Wednesday, there's 20 to 30 mums and tots in the morning, mostly not churched. And then in the afternoon, we've got about 15 to 20 children coming to our kids' club. And again, mostly not used to church. And then, of course, in the evening, there's a youth group as well. And then on a Saturday, we've got a cafe for anyone to drop in. That ran yesterday alongside our normal Sunday services, which we find most weeks, and there's a few visitors with us. So rather than running something completely new in October, which of course would need us all to remember what's happening and kind of work out what we're doing, what we've decided to do is basically to just throw a bit more energy, a bit more oomph, into those brilliant outreach programs that we already run. So the idea is to throw a bit more energy and publicity, maybe draw a few more helpers in for that particular week, some fresh ideas, certainly more prayer, and we've also got some extra money set aside just to pump into what we already do and to remember that a lot of these groups were set up very much as outreach. We've also added two Sunday evenings events. And so you can see from this next slide, I'm going to have a go at answering four big questions on the Sundays. Well, tonight is a planning meeting for us to get together and just share some ideas about each of those groups. If you're already involved in one, love you to come. But anyone else is welcome as well. It might be that a group of us who aren't normally involved in the toddler group here just say, well, I'm going to give an hour on that Wednesday to go into the upper room and just to pray for all the children by name. And that might be an idea that a group have. Or for the youth group, it might just be that there's an invitation that goes out through the local schools. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had two or three more children coming along to that weekly event? That'd be brilliant. And maybe they order in some pizza or something like that. And it's just some of these ideas might be hatched up this evening. Or, you know, maybe the men might like to get together for those evening events on the Sunday and stick a barbecue out in the court. So people walk into church and they've got a burger and a soft drink in hand, and it just sort of sets up the evening. I don't know. You know, maybe the cafe team on a Saturday might like to just plan that for a month beforehand we're going to deliver a few flyers and just see whether we can't get a few more people. And again, if just two or three start coming along to some of these things, that'd be a great initiative. Some of us actually indicated in the members' meeting that we'd love to run a Meet the Pastor event in our own homes. And so again, tonight might be a chance to hear a bit about that, make some plans. And I reckon in this room, there's going to be some other great ideas that folk come up with. So just the initial ideas are going to be thrown together at 6 o'clock this evening. And that's in the back room there. Love you to come. Now, as we talk about that, and as we turn to the Bible, That's something of what the front might look like, probably a bit smaller. As we think about that idea, my assumption is that almost all of us want to run away. And that's because that's how the Apostle Paul naturally felt in our passage. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. He writes this chapter because, naturally speaking, he would have done. You know, I've only met one Christian in my whole life who absolutely loved outreach. He genuinely said that the biggest disappointment for him about heaven would be that there wouldn't be any. I can't relate to that at all. I find it hard. And for Paul, he says, verse 11 of chapter 4, it was like a living death. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. If this whole idea of outreach seems like a living death for you, well, it did for Paul. In his book, Honest Evangelism, Rico Tice tells of his experience of becoming a Christian at school. He writes, very quickly, I began to be mocked for it. So there was real hatred. Some of my classmates issued a four-page spoof newsletter targeted at me. Here's a taste from the first edition. My form of Christianity, muses Rico, consists of making myself look like a total idiot. In reality, they used a stronger word. In front of a large, intelligent audience. Rico, Christianity, you will find, is just a phase you're going through. Don't let others get caught up in your whirlpool of religious fantasy. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, just get lost. In reality, they used a stronger word. I'd walk into lunch with the butterflies of knowing another newsletter had been sent around the school. It was horrible. I remember kneeling by my bed one day and crying. Well, honest evangelism. And that could be some of our experience in October, or the experience of our children. So why on earth do it? Why not lose heart and give up on this as a church and just say, well, you know, we've got a few folk in here. Let's just close the doors and get on with things. Well, we'll come to 2 Corinthians 4 in a moment, but I want to give us five great motivations from chapter 5 that Marilyn read for us. Number one, heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, in other words, if we die, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. And so verse 5 says, God has given us the Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, Rebecca, you might know, works in the funeral industry, and she is always going to have a job, because every one of us is heading towards our deaths. And so what a precious thing in a perishing world to be able to say uniquely what no one else can say. We know. We know. Because of the empty tomb of Jesus, we have a home in heaven. Motivation 2, hell. Chapter 5, verse 10, if you look down there, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, every person we know, every person we don't know, every person we walk past along the street on our way somewhere, each one may receive what is due to them. And friends, we know that either people can pay themselves for the way they've rejected the God that's made them, and they can pay themselves for that, or they can let Jesus pay. And so Paul believed in hell. The third motivation is the cross. Have a look at verse 21 of the passage. Paul says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here is Jesus offering to take himself all of our sin and guilt and judgment and to pay for it completely. And then here is Jesus offering to give all of us his glorious, righteous, perfect life. And so I get to have everything Jesus deserved, his sonship, his rights to heaven, the love of God. And that's Christianity, isn't it? It's a substitution that rescues us from hell to heaven through the cross. And so the fourth motivation is Jesus' love, Christ's love. Verse 14, Christ's love compels us, says Paul. Christ's love compels us. There's nothing more loving we can do in the world than to share this news. Don't believe that it's hate speech or something. Christ's love for the world. Final motivation, God's glory. Chapter 4, verse 15 speaks of thanksgiving overflowing to the glory of God. So this week of outreach in October is nothing to do with the glory of the church here. Nothing to do with us. But everything to do with God's glory. The one we've sung about. Who, on a good day, we know is worthy of every ounce of praise that our village here has to offer. Every ounce of honor and glory that the whole world has to offer. said, you know, if no one in Lansing is impacted at all by this week, if we've managed just to bring a little bit of praise for him to him by being bold enough to invite someone and they say no, which is often my experience, but we've honoured him, it'll be worth it, won't it? Had a great encouragement this week from Ian Upwood, who's the minister over at Sompton Community Church, and he told me that the church family there have heard that we're doing this outreach thing, and they were really excited, and he said, we want to come and help, and I said, okay, that sounds great. I don't know quite how we can sort of, you know, run an event for both our friends and yours in this space, and they said, no, don't worry at all. We just want people to be reached for the glory of Jesus. Doesn't matter if none of them ever come to our church. We just want to help you guys out because it's kingdom growth. And so, well, we've got 50 or so helpers coming to us in October. Heaven, hell, the cross, Christ's love, God's glory. Reflect on those, will you? Pray that these are the engine. Come, let's go. Pray that these are the engine for us. Well, now let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 again. And I want you to look out for the roles in our outreach. Okay, what is God's role in all of this, and what is our role? And I wonder if you can spot those as we read. Verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry of outreach, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so the first thing we're seeing there is what's God's role in all of this? God opens blind eyes. That's God's role. Verse 4 describes conversion as seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which simply means to get who Jesus is. Okay, so that people start to see that he's not just simply some sort of religious teacher, or a dead nobody, which I guess is what most people in Lansing see Jesus as at the moment. But they start to see him as God himself, living, reigning, who came to this earth full of glory. And verse 6 there tells us it takes a miracle for people to see that, for their eyes to be open. God needs to shine his light into our hearts. And of course, that happened for the Apostle Paul, who was out to go and kill Christians, and a blazing light shone on the road to Damascus dramatically. For some of us, it's been dramatic. For many of us, it's been more gradual. But always the same thing has happened. God has shone his light into our hearts. That's the only reason we get Jesus. We're not cleverer than anyone else. We're not more religious or more deserving. God did something. Now, you know, it takes a miracle of God because verse 4 tells us something. It tells us that the God of this age, Satan, has blinded. I think it's kind of the God of, okay? You know, he has some influence, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so if you want to think about where's the main way in which Satan is at work in our world today, it's just this, blinding people. That's his main way. Blinding them to a God so good and loving. And somehow nearly everyone just thinks that God must be mean and stingy and out to ruin our lives. Right? I mean, do you ever get somebody who says, God must be amazing. I'd love to get to... He must be so loving and generous. I can't quite believe in him yet, but they don't start like that, do they? Because the God of this age has blinded their eyes. So they think he's stingy and mean and out to get us. This God who invented this wonderful world for us. And Satan has blinded us to a world that is so obviously designed with purpose and truth and beauty to ourselves, who are so obviously not just random products of chance. And he's blinded us so we somehow believe that everything's come from nothing. Which is about the least scientific statement I've ever heard. And so it's no surprise when we experience discouragement in our outreach, is it? And we won't be surprised at all if come October we experience discouragement, because people need God to, verse 6, shine his light into their hearts. Which means the main thing for October is humble prayer. And that's going to be the focus of all of our home groups this term, just praying for our outreach. Yes, we've got a budget, and we're going to try and work really hard at making the events good. But none of these can make people Christians, and we need to be absolutely clear about that. Now, can I just say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's great to have you with us. We can't make you a Christian. Okay, so you haven't walked in here and we think we can make anything happen for you. We can't do anything. None of us can. You could come to all the events that we run in October, which are just a bit like this, a chance to hear the Bible. You could pick up a Bible yourself. You could come and have all of your questions answered. And none of those will make you a Christian. In fact, you know something? You can't make yourself a Christian. You need to ask God to work that shining into your heart miracle, which he will do. That's very easy for us who are believers here to lose confidence, to lose heart that God does act. We've prayed for years for close friends and relatives, and they seem further away than ever. We've brought people to TAB events in the past, like the ones that are coming up, and we kind of just think, well, what's the point? You might not actually say that to anyone, but that's how we're feeling. What's the point? Some of us will never have seen a friend become a Christian. For others, it's been many, many years. And as a whole church across our nation, we're only generally, even, you know, all sorts of churches are generally just saying, ones and twos, ones and twos. So here's what we need to do. Go outside one evening. If you can get up to Lancing Ring, go and stand up there, somewhere without light pollution, down on Beach Green. If the best you can do is a little garden, then go and stand in your garden and look up. In a clear night, you might see 5,000 stars. With a telescope, suddenly millions open up. But scientists tell us there are a million, 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 million stars in the universe, and they don't actually really know the end of that. And verse 6 of our passage, if you look down, reminds us that God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, who made all of those stars with just a word, that same God made his light shine in our hearts. We cannot open blind eyes, just as we cannot put a star in the sky. But God can. And he has, and he does, and so we do not lose heart. So much for God's role. What's our role? We preach Christ. That's what verse 5 says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So our role is to preach Jesus, which, for most of us, it doesn't mean standing at the front or accosting people who we don't know at all on the street or anything like that. That's the sort of thing I do. Okay, but for most of us, to preach Christ just means to speak about Jesus with the people we know and the people we're getting to know. Okay, that's our role. We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. Let's just drill that into our heads, shall we? Okay, so this side, you're going to say, we preach Christ. Okay, and you're going to say, and God opens blind eyes. Okay, ready? We preach Christ and God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. A little louder. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Don't mix those roles up, okay? Don't mix those roles up. Now, it might be that some of us say, well, you know, I don't think God really calls us to speak about Jesus. It might be that actually that's how some of us feel as I get us shouting it out. You think, well, yeah, okay, you might tell me to say that, but I don't really get it, okay? It might be that you just think, well, I think the Bible just calls us to live a life of love, or at least I should wait for people to come to me. I'd like to just speak to that for a moment. And it may be that that way of thinking reflects a bad experience we've had. Okay, maybe of somebody treating us like a project. And so they weren't really interested in friendship with us, and they just came and harangued us with the Bible. And if that's been the case, I'm so sorry. That's quite wrong, isn't it? Treat someone as a project. It might be that we ourselves tried to speak to somebody a long time ago and we lost a friendship over it. And we've just got that thought. Of course, Jesus lost many friends, didn't he? So maybe we were doing the right thing and maybe we did it terribly. And we could have, you know, we look back and think, I could do that better. It may be that immediately into your mind comes some obnoxious evangelist. And you think that's what the Bible's calling you to do. And you go, well, that's not me. And that's not what I'm talking about. It may be that our hesitation reflects our temperament. We're just very shy. You know, we're not the sort of person who initiates anything normally. And if that's you, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3 is a verse for you. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, Paul says, I came with weakness and with fear and with much trembling. That was Paul. Weakness, fear, much trembling. But he did it. It might be we don't feel very good at speaking about Jesus. We just don't know what to say. Well, in a few Sundays' time, we're going to put a little evening workshop on just to help us. I guess, you know, if you're an electrician, you've spent years just learning the trade, haven't you? It'd be worth just thinking, how much have I actually worked at just trying to talk in a natural way about Jesus? It might be we're not convinced the Bible tells us we should. And if that's the case, would you look at a few verses with me? Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says his role is to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge. There's something to know. Chapter 2, verse 17. He says it is to speak. Chapter 4, verse 2. It's about presenting the word of God and setting forth the truth. You see, it's not just living a life of love, is it? Chapter 4, verse 13. I believe, therefore I have spoken. So there's no such thing as a private faith where we never speak about it. Chapter 5, verse 11. We try to persuade people. Chapter 5, verse 19. God has committed to us the message. And then chapter 4, verse 5 again. We preach Christ. Now look, if you're still not convinced, and I want you to take those verses away and think, well, what is God saying to me? Romans 10 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful promise. But how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, God opens blind eyes, and we preach Christ. That's our role. And so we have to speak. Of course, there's a place for church events where we just get to know each other, and we've got a church camp coming up and all sorts of things like that. And it might be you think, well, that's the sort of events we need to run a few more of. Okay. Of course, we need to befriend. And it might be that as you sit here, really, the main thing October does for you is it makes you think, do you know what? I'm going to pray that God gives me one new friend. Brilliant. If that's all that October produces, it's 100 new people who have a friend who's a Christian. That's a wonderful thing. But for all of us, at some point, we talk about building bridges, and at some point we have to walk over those bridges that we've been endlessly building. We have to speak. Maybe this outreach week will be the first time you do that. Maybe it's the time when after a number of years you say, I'm going to start doing that again. What will that involve? Well, come back to our passage just briefly. Verse 2, we need to be open. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. So we're absolutely straight with people. We don't, as one friend of mine did, invite his friend to a Christian evangelistic camp and told him it was a sports camp. We don't do that. Poor Rodney. He didn't know what hit him when he got there. We don't want to do that. So we're going to be completely open with people. Would you like to come along to an event to hear about what Jesus says about worry? Now, we're thinking together as a church about hope. Would you like to come along and hear about that? We're going to be completely open with people. Second, we need to be faithful. We do not use deception, nor do we distort, twist the word of God. And look, there are many parts of the gospel that I would like to miss out, especially if we've got lots of friends here. I don't want to tell them that they're sinners. I'd like to miss out that there is a hell. I'd very much like not to tell them that Jesus is the only way and that there's huge, huge cost to following him. But I must be faithful. I hope you can trust me to try and do that as sensitively as I can, but we've got to be faithful. Third, we've got to be understandable, setting forth the truth plainly, says Paul. So in language that people can understand. I wonder if right now you had, just think of a friend who doesn't know anything about Jesus and they're sitting next to you and they turn to you and they said, well, what was that sermon all about? Could you tell me about Jesus? And the gospel, it uses the word gospel. Could you do that in understandable language? And then fourth, we need to be humble. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So it's so easy for this whole business really just to be about us scoring points or feeling like, you know, people think and respect us, but we're humble. That's actually quite a good thing, isn't it? We can just say, I don't know, when a friend asks us a difficult question. Or, yes, do you know, Christians are such a disappointment sometimes. I'm a hypocrite. The church can be a real letdown. But do you know, we've got a great Lord Jesus, so we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and we don't need to defend ourselves. Now, we'll get into all sorts of trouble if we mix up God's role and ours. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. We mustn't mix those up. Otherwise, we'll measure ministry success by the visible results. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Or we'll start relying on celebrities and flashiness. Or we'll stop praying. Or we'll feel a crushing responsibility, and some of us feel that over family members who've we've told them about Jesus, they've drifted away from church, and we are taking the role of God here, and we're carrying the responsibility. God opens blind eyes. Leave it to him. Or we'll just distort the message altogether and give up. We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. And nothing can hinder the Lord from doing that. Well, an immediate way of responding could be to actually not wait till October. Next week could be a good event to bring some friends to. We're going to have a coronation service, thinking about the King and the King of Kings. And if you've got a friend who's interested in the coronation, you could say we're having a special coronation service. Another thing you could do is, of course, come out tonight straight away and just start joining us in praying together. When we looked at this in the new year, when Jonathan said, let's go up, he was against the odds. And do you remember his armor bearer, who's perhaps the hero of the story? He says, I'm with you, heart and soul. And what I'm longing for us is that with all our different gifts, we can say, I'm with you. Something Community Church are with us, heart and soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for those who preached Jesus to us, for their openness, their faithfulness in saying the hard things. And we want to thank you for the miracle you've done of shining your light into our hearts. And we praise you for your immense creation power. And we know that having done it in us, you can do this in others. And so we're looking to you to do that, to open blind eyes, to shine the light of the glory of Jesus into people's hearts. And we pray that for Jesus' glory's sake. Amen.